walk in, believe in. Perseverance is the idea that we're going to make it. We sang a few of those songs today to help us realize, you know, think about, you know, holding on to Christ, being in Christ. You know, I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to make it with the kingdom. I'm going to make it into the kingdom. I'm going to get through whatever this world has to throw at me, right? And I'm going to endure into the kingdom. And that is a big task of the church. Often we think about the church as a place where, you know, we're trying to reach souls. We're trying to get people into the church or grow the church or whatever. But really, the key object of the church is, you know, once people are here, to help them to know how to hold on, to keep their faith, you know. There's a lot in this world to tear at your faith, to knock you down, to make you forget what God is doing and what God has planned for you, what God has destined you to be. You know, He has a purpose for us, right, that is far beyond anything we can ever have in this world or be a part of in this world. So perseverance is that idea of holding on. That's Paul's subject as we move on in Colossians. We talked about this last time, though, how every person is born into this prison. Every person is born into the prison of sin, and with all these behaviors that are part of our nature, we're held captive by the enemy who wants to simply spend time accusing us. He wants to bring us before the throne of judgment, and he wants to point out every evil thought, every evil deed, everything we ever did. And apart from help, we would all be condemned, right? We would all be condemned. But what we have learned is that there is a power in the gospel that God has given us. That God has given us a gospel that is more powerful than the snares of the enemy, more powerful than the sin that besets us, more powerful than the world around us, right? And through the power of the gospel and the power of our Savior. Through the power of our Savior. He set Jesus up in chapter 1 and showed us that He is creator. He is the sustainer of all things. He is all-powerful. And He's the one who basically broke the cage and set us free. Jesus has changed our future. He has changed our purpose. He has changed everything there is about us when we confess Him, when we confess who He is. When we say Jesus is Lord, when we say Jesus is my Savior, when we recognize all that God has done through Him, right? And so what Paul goes on to talk about here is how now you've got that, all right? I want you to keep it, okay? So let's look at chapter 1, verse 24. It says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission that God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Here he starts talking about, I should have split this in half, I'll go back and forth. He starts talking about the suffering that is required in order to make Christians, right? Just think about this, just the top part of this thing. Just the idea, first of all, we all know, we recognize, and we need to rehearse sometimes the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to recognize, I mean, even His incarnation was suffering, that He left glory to become a human being, to take on our form, so He could suffer as our brother. He could suffer in our place. So that was suffering in itself, a humiliation. God who left the glories of heaven and became a human being so that He could be lied to, spit upon, you know, mistreated, abused, falsely accused, and finally executed, finally crucified on a cross. We remember those sufferings. And, you know, I tell you, everyone, there's a Bible out in front of you, or you got one on your phone or so, you know. But we got the Bibles, you know. And I tell you that there are people that died so that you could hold a Bible in your hand that you could read. Tyndale and other folks that wanted to translate the Bible into English, and they were persecuted for doing it, and lost their lives so that you could have a Bible that you can open up and read in your language and understand some of the things that God has opened up for you, you know. And there's suffering that takes place in trying to preserve the ministry of the church. Every person that spends their life trying to share Christ, every person that you have set your heart upon and trying to help to know Jesus Christ, don't be surprised if it costs you something when you try to reach out with your heart, when you try to reach out and tell someone about Jesus, that there might be all kinds of difficulties that come your way because of that. Suffering is really a part of it. That's what Paul was talking about. He says, you know, that Paul himself, he was suffering. Remember when he went to Thessalonia, it was there, or right before that, he got put in prison in Philippi. You know, in the first journey he took, he got stoned in Derbe, and they left him out there thinking they had killed him, right? He got put in prison. When he went to Thessalonica, he was sharing the gospel with the people, and it made some of the Jewish folks so angry, they wanted to kill him, and they chased him out of town. And when he went to the next town in Berea, they found out he was there, and they chased him out of that town. But he was always there trying to share the gospel. And for us, it's the same thing. We're trying to share the gospel. We're trying to lift up Christ in a godless society, in a society that doesn't love Jesus, a society that doesn't want to live right, a society that loves, you know, all kinds of immorality, and it becomes the norm, right, for our kids out here to live terrible lives, to live filthy lives, have their minds set on dirty things, have their hearts set on greedy things, to you know, take their passions and use them up in a way that God doesn't, you know, want us to do, and it disrespects Him, and it sends you away from Christ. If you're going to stand up and try to share the gospel in such a society, such a culture, it's liable to cost you something. It's liable to cause some suffering. It's going to cause some discomfort. You're not going to necessarily fit in. Some people are going to get angry when they hear you try to tell them the truth. They're going to get upset with you. They're going to want to hate you or curse you or talk about you or cheat about you or whatever, right? Paul said that in his life, that he said, I am filling up the sufferings of Christ. In other words, he's saying it costs something to bring somebody to Christ. It costs something to hold somebody in Christ. You know, people don't just become Christians by a decision. They become Christians by making the right decision all the time. And they need people to walk with them. And they need people to be there to encourage them and that kind of thing. And sometimes that costs you just to be in that space, to be in that place where you can continue, you know, to reach out, to hold out the grace of God to folks. So Paul talks about that. So the idea of persevering, the idea of making it means those who are going to lead, those who are going to really take the gospel to heart and to put it out for others. It's going to cost them something to do that. It's not free. It's not cheap. It's real. And it's hard sometimes. You can't be going about thinking of yourself. Jesus didn't come to be our Savior thinking about Himself and what would be best for Jesus. Paul didn't go out and get stoned and in prison and chased from town to town because he was thinking, well, what would be best for Paul? Christian leaders who are serious about the kingdom of God, serious about the gospel, they too must take on the challenge and realize this isn't about me. This is about those whom God is sending us to help. This is about those who need to hear the truth, who need someone to stand among them and proclaim the gospel. And indeed, like I said, it's going to cause some measure of suffering. He goes on, he says, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. I mean, you could preach a whole sermon just on that little section, right? But part of the idea of ministry, part of the idea of helping people to make it is this idea of, you know, first proclaiming. We do that here all the time. In other words, what are we trying to do? We're trying to tell you, this is what God has done. This is the Christ that God gave you. This is the salvation that God's put in front of you. And we proclaim it, and we shout it, and we pray for it, and we ask God, please, God, build it up. Encourage them to listen to this and to keep it in their hearts, to keep it in their minds. The other thing that we do is, and hopefully not as much, but we have to, sometimes you have to admonish. It means to correct. It means to straighten out what's crooked. It means to tell someone, hey, look, man, you need to take this more seriously, or you need to not go in that direction. You need to come back over in this direction. Admonishment is never fun for the one who's giving it out, and it's never fun for the one receiving it. Admonishment is what makes good children and good parents. You know that? A good parent admonishes children. A bad parent lets the children just go and do whatever they want. What kind of a culture do we live in? Do we live in a culture where you know, parents are admonishing children? No, nobody's doing that anymore. We don't correct children. We don't straighten out children. We just let them go their own way. And we know, because people are innately good, that they're just going to be wonderful little people when they grow up. Oh my, that's something that's failed us, hasn't it? Look around, you know, our culture, again, both suburbs, city, no matter where we are, we have a lot of spoiled people running around. Because no one corrected them, no one admonished them. The church is not a place for spoiled people. The kingdom of heaven is not a place for spoiled people. Kingdom of heaven is a place where, in order to walk that narrow road, in order to keep your heart and mind straight, in order not to be, you know, taken in by the world or taken in by sin, you have to be told sometimes, hey, you know, you're going in a bad direction. I know everybody else goes that way. I know everybody else does it, but you know, that's not what we're called to do. That's not what we're called to be. So we admonish, we correct. Nothing better than someone who will be admonished and listen. Amen? You know, there's nothing better than that. Because, you know, in doing so, you save somebody's life. Right? Someone who you admonish and they reject it and say, I'm going, you know, somewhere else. Well, okay, you can't help that person. But the person that takes an admonishment and listens to it and straightens out and goes in a different direction, that's the one that, you know, Jesus said, you know, all the righteous people, you know, they're there and God's pleased with it. But with the one person that's getting it wrong and changes, repents, he says the angels in heaven rejoice about that one, right? So the idea of perseverance, it requires this, you know, leaders that are not self-interested, they're looking out for others, and it requires a word that is about the kingdom, and it requires an instruction, an admonishment, a correction. It's about living a kingdom life and being a kingdom person. These are the things that it takes in order to become the people that God wants us to be. I want to go back. You know, again, what does he say? So we do this, you know, we do it with wisdom. Where do we get the wisdom? You know, It's not stuff that we make up. It's not Dr. Phil's wisdom. It's not worldly wisdom. It's the wisdom that comes from God. It's the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God testifies every time, you know, it's out there. Amen, he says. Amen, that's true. Oh, yeah, I get that. I hear that, you know. So Paul and ministers of the gospel, they don't do this out of their own energy, out of their own power. If I were on my own energy, I probably wouldn't have been able to get up this morning. 3 weeks of EBS would have done me in, you know? It's interesting, because like when you have a call, a gift, or whatever, there is a power from God that enables us, you know? I've done it when I had pneumonia. I've done it, you know, different places, different things. And you get up, and you know, it's all there, because it's not your strength, it's God's strength. And then when it's over, you lay down, and oh my, why did I get up today, you know? When Paul says that, he says he labors with all his energy, all God's energy. God gave him a gift, and he gives gifts to people so that you can go out there and serve and do the work of God and encourage others to become the people of God and to stay with it, to stay with it, you know? I mean, isn't that the real thing? It's not that, you know, God never says, don't you ever stumble. He doesn't say that. You know, right? He doesn't say, don't you dare ever make one mistake. If we were there, that would be the law. See, the law said you can't stumble. The law said you can't make a mistake. Grace doesn't say that. Grace says, if you made a mistake, now get up and get on the right road and get going down that narrow path, right? Just get your head straight, get your heart straight, get your mind straight. Get back where you need to be. And Christ is always there, willing to encourage and support and help you. Because the end of the day is, you know, it's like this road that we're on, right? It's like a journey. It's a long, rugged, narrow road. The idea that you might take a wrong turn in a minute, but that doesn't mean the road is ended or the road doesn't exist anymore. It just means you got to get back to it. You got to get back on it, and then you keep going. And that's a big part of what the church is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about encouraging people to know, you know, again, right from wrong, truth from lie, and being able to stay on that narrow path and keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Why? Because you have a powerful Savior. You have a powerful gospel that's at work in you, and there's Almighty God behind all that. And like we said before, if God is for you, if Jesus Christ is for you, who can stand against you? Who can stop you? Who can make it so you don't finish your course? Peter says, I am convinced that the one who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. Right? But it requires a lot of work in the meantime. There's a lot of effort that goes into this. You know, this idea of, oh, I made a decision, you know, and that's the end of my Christianity. That's a terrible way to live in Christ. That's not what Christ calls. That's not what the gospel calls us to. No, the gospel is about living the life before God every day, walking with Him. And so that's why we need each other, so we can encourage one another, uplift one another, and say to each other, no, this way. Come on, follow me, right? That's how we do it. All right? So he said, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Listen, I thought about this. This little part of it really kind of got to me, because there's a lot of people that have come through these doors through the years. There's a lot of folks that have come through these doors through the years. Some have left in anger. Some have left in confusion. Some have left in sin. And you know what? I still want to pray for those folks. I still, because you know what? It's not over for them. God's still probably going to bring them into the kingdom. They might have taken a detour. God will bring them back. And here's Paul. He had never even met these guys, and he's praying for them. He's praying that the enemy won't get into them, that the enemy won't whisper a word in their ear or lead them off the path of God into something else. He's praying for them that they'll make it, you know? He said, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, and that they may have full riches of complete understanding. Encouraged in heart, united in love, and full of understanding. That's, you know, again, this is, as Paul talks about, this is a prayer. Do we pray that for each other? I pray for you. I do. I pray for you, and I pray indeed, God, encourage them to stand. Encourage them to stay with you. Encourage them, mighty God, by your Spirit, by your power, by your grace, to lead them towards righteousness, towards the kingdom. Mighty God, lead them towards unity. I mentioned to the fellas last night, I caught some of the Hall of Fame stuff they were doing in the NFL, and Bill Parcells talked about winners and losers, and that's worldly kind of way of looking at things. But he said losers hang out in little groups, right? And winners hang out in the team. And I was telling at Sunday school that, you know, I've seen that happen where as soon as somebody becomes a little bit disillusioned or they feel like things aren't quite, you know, there for them in the church, the first thing they want to do is grab somebody else and go talk to them about it. They want to get 2, 3, 4, whatever. They just start, you know, that little, you know, disunity, right? It's a terrible thing in the church. It's one of the works of the flesh. It's called dissensions. Heresy is actually another word that kind of leads the same way. It's the idea of, you know, instead of unity, united in love, it's disunity. And I said, well, you know, if that's true for a football team, how much more true is it for the church? Every text that I can think of, every book that Paul writes, at some point he talks about this issue of loving and caring about those around you, loving and caring about the community of Christ, because that is essential to us making it, to us persevering. You know, you ever hear people say, nobody cares. Nobody cares. And that's a real theme in our world. Nobody cares. Because basically, you know, people feel like they're on their own. They're isolated. That nobody really cares whether they live or die. Nobody cares whether they make it or don't make it. You know what? Jesus Christ cares. The people of Christ care. The body of Christ cares. God wants us to care whether one another make it. Not just whether I make it, but whether you make it and you make it and you make it. God wants us to care about one another. And when we see somebody stumbling, when we see somebody starting to get out of the way, he wants us to care enough to go out and reach over and grab hold of them and talk to them and try to encourage them. Come on now. You can do better than this. Come on. You come with us. You walk with us. The unity of the church is very significant to perseverance. That we're connected. That we support one another. That we pray for one another. That we desire above everything. You know, we believe in what's called the priesthood of all believers. Some places would say, well, that's the pastor's responsibility. We don't believe that at all. We believe that it's our responsibility corporately. That we got to look out for one another. We've got to care for each other. We've got to love each other beyond ourselves. That we would make it to the kingdom. That we care, make it to the kingdom. The whole idea of being people who understand God's purposes, walk with God, and encourage others to do the same. Perseverance. Perseverance. I don't want to be someone that talked about the kingdom. I don't want to be someone that made a decision when I was 7 about the kingdom. I want to be someone who walked down that little narrow road my whole life and one day got to the finish line and entered into the kingdom of God and not on my own and not by myself, but with the people of God, with those who encouraged me, with those who stood with me, with those who said to me, hey, brother, come on, you can do it, right? That's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about, you know, the real work of the church. That's, I don't know if you think about that, but that's really what the church is about. It's, you know, sermons and songs and that. It's really there to help you take another step, you know. It's really there to help you keep your chin up a little bit longer. To say, you know, yeah, I took one, I'll take another one. You know what I mean? That was hard what I just went through, but I'm ready. I'm ready to take it again. I'm ready to stand again. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be a deserter. I'm going to be someone that walks with Jesus all the way into the kingdom of God. But it's together, isn't it? It's together we make it, all right? So Paul basically is reminding the church in Colossae of all the things that it takes, is taking for them to enter in as a people, as a people. Not as an individual. Too many times we think of everything in the Bible as individual. My salvation, my kingdom, it's us, it's we, it's together that we go. Yeah? Let's prepare our hearts to share in the Lord's table that brought us this great salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we gather in this house to gather with you and to encourage one another while it is called today to make another step, to walk with you, to hold to you, to believe in you, to know Almighty God. You've called us on this journey. You've equipped us, not only for ourselves, but for each other. You've made it, mighty God, a salvation that is unbreakable through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. A salvation that indeed leads to the kingdom of heaven. We claim to be a part of that body, of that group that's going to make it. And we do so because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we step towards the communion table today, as we take up the bread and the wine, we ask, Father, that we would just solidify in our heart one more time, Jesus, my Savior, your good news, your gospel is working in my life and in the lives of those around me. and I am a part of something much bigger than myself. Let's just keep our hearts in an attitude of prayer as we come for the communion.